Oh, I'd love to just take a great deal of time in the introduction of Martin to tell you about how, as a junior high kid, he came over to our church there at Grace at Spring Bible Church in Spring, Texas, and we got to know his family there, and he and his sister Amanda were in our youth group, and I could tell you some great stories. And no doubt he could about me as well. I don't want to go there, but it's such a delight to have Martin and Hansie with us this week, and to have our church body for you to get to know them a bit. We're very thankful for all that God has done in Martin's life. It's been a real blessing and pleasure to watch how God has led and worked through his life, his family there in Denmark. And Martin grew up traveling all around. His father's job took them everywhere. His sister Amanda was born in Dubai. And Martin grew up in the Netherlands there in his younger years and was in Houston through some of the junior high and teenage years, high school years with us. And the Lord has had his hand on Martin, and it's been a wonderful thing to see his grace at work in his family, and then to see Hansie come along. And I still have these visions of that first trip down to Mexico where Martin came driving up on his motorcycle, and Hansie was on the back, pregnant, and they drove off down to Mexico with us praying. And got to know many missionaries down there, and the Lord has worked in many different ways to bring them to Mexico. But I don't want to take any more time. I could tell lots of stories, though. But I want, and I'd like to just have Martin come up and share, open the Word with us this morning. Martin, would you come?
You sure you don't want more stories? There's a time and a place for everything, isn't there? Well, it's just a mutual delight and joy to be here again for us and with Jim and Lori. Today, I'd like to have us look at a passage which, I don't know, I was kind of struggling, you know, as someone that's just visiting around. I'm aware that y'all are aware, too, that I can choose, you know, what I'm going to speak on. I'm not in a book study, and you know, this is the passage for today. And so you try to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading on what would he have this body here, and which passage would be most appropriate. But one thing I've found that's universal, well, all of God's Word is universal, of course, and applicable at all times, but maybe this passage is particularly applicable today, here, as well as in Denmark and as well as in Mexico. It's about running the race of life with endurance. And we all know that, well, we read from scriptures how life is like a race, and it requires endurance to stay faithful and to keep at the work that the Lord is giving us each to do. But I'd like to start with saying there's about 10 years ago, a good friend of mine that Jim knows also from the Houston area, and I were talking, and we were talking about patience, and I was just saying, you know, I'd just love to grow in that area of having patience. And he said, well, be careful, Martin, what you pray for, because as often when we pray for those kind of things, God will provide opportunities to grow in the area of patience. And since I've said that, the Lord's blessed us with 5 children, and I'm still learning patience. But that's the way it is, isn't it, with a lot of the Christian virtues. A lot of these love, patience, and gentleness is something that we can't just learn in the classroom, but through the situations and circumstances in life that God brings us, provides opportunities for us to grow as we're called to practice and to exercise these virtues. And so today I'm hoping that we'll see the value of learning perseverance. Perseverance is one of these virtues that seems to become less and less prevalent in our culture because we're becoming a society where we're not used to having to wait on things. We're very demanding that we get the answer right now, and if we don't, we'll threaten to turn to Google and find it there. Or we'll, you know, if I wanted to send a message to Torben in Denmark, you know, it's just a text away or an email away, and I can expect an answer right away. It's not like before when we would have patience to write a letter and wait a couple weeks to get response. I kind of feel sorry for my 8-year-old daughter who's starting to enjoy writing emails to her friends in Mexico and Denmark, and you know, she writes an email, and an hour later, has she not replied yet? I mean, oh, that's just, you know, so I've got to think of other ways where we can exercise patience and learn, because it's so easy to forget. So I think today, you know, this is as always, but it's a necessary thing for us to see what does the scripture say about this area of perseverance and patience. And so I'm wanting for us to look in the book of James, and we're going to look at James 1, verses 2 to 12. And I know it sounds like it's a lot of verses to cover, but we're going to cruise at a little higher altitude today than what I hear that y'all are used to here. So don't worry, you'll still be able to have lunch here at wherever you're headed. We're not going to. And if not, maybe we'll jump through things. So I say that just so that, you know, this sermon is going to try to tie some strings together from verses 2 to 12. I've divided it up into four main sections. Verses 2 to 4 is talking about the divine perspective on our trials that God wants us to have. And then we'll have 5 through 8 about the wisdom, which is received from God by faith. And then verses 9 to 11, about our economic position. And I've tied it in with the divine perspective that I believe God wants to have on our financial situation. And then closing with verse 12, about the reward that God gives to those who persevere. Let's see here. With that in mind, why don't we just pray one more time that the Lord would illumine by His Spirit this text for us. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage in James. And I thank You for the privilege, the freedom we have to gather to study it. And I do pray that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, illumine the truths that You have for us in these verses and help us to stay focused and see the message that You would have us take home. I pray that we would all go home encouraged. I pray for anyone who's yet not trusted in You, that they also would see and hear Your love through Your word and call on them to repent and trust in You alone. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, since we're just starting in verse 2, wanted to go ahead and read verse 2, and as it says here, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And at first, it's the first commandment, and it seems kind of surprising at first, right? It says to consider it all joy when we're encountering difficulties, trials. And I think it's important to keep in mind that he's talking to brethren. He's talking to other believers. And so believers who have come to put their trust and confidence in Christ for salvation, if you're among them, we are here told to consider it joy when we encounter various trials. And some of you may already now be saying, well, okay, that's interesting, but the trials that I'm going through right now could never fall into the category that James is asking us to put it into right now, a joyous category. And you may even think that I don't have an understanding of the difficulties that you all may be going through. And the truth is, of course, I don't. I know we want to claim that. But we're reminded that this message is not coming, or it shouldn't be primarily coming from me, but from the Word of God. And in God's wisdom, He's calling us as believers to consider it joy when we encounter various trials. And specifically to the people that James is writing through, we know that if you look back at verse 1, he's writing to the believers that are among the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Most likely the church in Jerusalem is in mind here. Jewish believers that are now being dispersed because of their faith in Christ. And I'd like to go ahead and take the time to look at Acts chapter 8, just to give a few verses of background. to what these believers that James is writing to are going through. If you'll look with me in Acts chapter 8, we'll just read verses 1 to 3. Acts 8, 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, talking about the death of Stephen here. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. So we get an idea here that these believers that James is writing to, they're going through some difficult times. Okay, we may think that we're having rough times or rough weeks because of situations at work or school, and we're not trying to minimize that, but I just want to make you aware that when James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, he's talking to believers that have had to leave their homes and their possessions. He's talking to believers that are being scattered and entering places where it's probably hard for them to find work because of their faith. And they're in situations that are far more serious than what most of us encounter on a daily basis. And so it's not to, let's not take it lightly as if this is just something for the specific, but that we too fall into this category of believers that should consider the various trials that we'll encounter in some way joyfully, and we'll go ahead and get into exactly what he means by that. Okay, so let's go back to James 1. And thankfully, the next verse helps us understand why he wants us to consider it joy. He says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Okay, and we know from other passages in Scripture that God is sovereign over our circumstances in life, and everything that happens in our lives comes either directly from God or indirectly by Satan. We know the book of Job is a great example of that. Satan did a lot of hurtful, harmful things to Job, but he wasn't able to do a single thing of those without the permission of God. And so when we encounter trials and difficulties in life, it's helpful to remember examples like Job, that God has a purpose behind it. And I don't know about you, but when I encounter something that's very difficult, it sure helps to be reminded that there's a purpose behind it. It's not just meaningless suffering. And to be reminded of that will help us, as he says here, to produce the testing of your faith produces endurance. And endurance isn't even the goal. It says later on in verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And on Wednesday night, where Jim was leading a study about, you know, the process of discipleship and how that's often a hard one, was mentioned several times. We grow spiritually a lot of times through the difficulties of life. And, there, you know, growing in as a disciple of Christ is following also the example of Christ, who took the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. But we need to get away from the influence that our culture will inevitably have on us through the TV ads and stuff, to where we get this idea that all suffering is bad, and any hardships that you're going through, you don't deserve, and you should just buy this or buy that and then relieve yourself quickly. That we have this mindset that it's always negative. And be reminded that the Scripture teaches us, and Christ promised us, as followers of Him, we will encounter various trials. And the hope that I have with this message isn't that we just, you know, grit our teeth and say, okay, well, we're gonna weather it out and we'll make it to the goal, Lord willing, being faithful to Him. But that we actually also see and find a joy in the journey. You get that? That it's not just, well, I'm just going to make it to the end. But we should look forward to the end and to the day where we come to the land of unclouded days. But there's also a certain joy that I believe God wants us to have in knowing His presence and comfort through this journey, which at many times will be difficult and hard. And that there's a deeper blessing. But a lot, as natural, many times we want the result. We want what verse 4 talks about, that we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But we would like to have it without the process and work of getting there. And that's very understandable. But let us not be tempted to cut corners and take shortcuts like the man who built his house on the sand. Right? Why would a person build their house on the sand? What's the logic behind that? What's that? It's easier, isn't it? It's less costly and it's quicker. And sometimes we just want to see things happen like that. So we say, well, the foundation never looked pretty on other houses, so I'm just going to avoid that. But as we know, and the scriptures make it clear too, that when we do that, we're missing out on a blessing that we're going to experience long term for ourselves and our family. And we're setting ourselves up for danger. And so let us not be tempted to do that. Rather, let us seek this joy that James talks about. And it's something that we'll get when we have a divine perspective on our trials. And joy, as you probably all know, is not the same as happiness. It's not talking about us just being giddy and smiling when we're encountering persecution or difficulties for our faith, like we saw with our brother there. But there is a true sense, I believe, in where there can be a joy that's deeper than our immediate circumstances. A joy which says, I know this hurts and it's painful, but I'm going to accept it and even receive it as something good from my Father in heaven, because I know He's doing a good work in me and through me in the midst of this trial and difficulty. So, you know, joy, that kind of joy can be explained in various ways, but one of the things I think about is women when they're, you know, about to give birth. How can they have a joy in that? But you hear it time and again, and it's because they are, though they're experiencing a tremendous amount of pain, they're looking forward and they're realizing that what's happening is a good thing in that they're about to birth new life and receive it. So it's not talking about not having pain or tears or even a desire that God would heal us quickly, but rather the idea is that we won't be grieving as those who have no hope. And that's why I think it's important to remember this is to believers. If you're not a believer today, I wouldn't expect you, and God doesn't expect you to have a joy in the same way. But we as believers have hope, and we therefore, when we grieve, shouldn't grieve as those who don't have hope. So if you and I think of this truth when we encounter various trials and difficulties this week, I would expect that it would change the way we react to them. Maybe we, and hopefully, keeping this in mind, we won't be as quick to complain or throw up our hands when we experience traffic jams or we get news about certain illnesses or whatever might be coming. But rather that we would keep in mind, realizing that this trial is something that God is sending my way or He's permitted. And the beautiful thing is, I know there's a lot of difficulties we have in lives that are a direct result of our silliness or yeah, I use that word in Spanish too, and it's even worse in Spanish. It's almost like a cuss word, and I didn't realize it. But that's the way you learn a language sometimes, making things. But what I'm trying to say is a lot of difficulties we have are we can see, and well, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that or something. But I've noticed in my own life, even when I get to that point, if I hand it over to the Lord, it's beautiful to see how God even uses those difficulties to cause me to grow and to help mold me as a child of God. And so therefore, all these trials that you may be up against or will be facing this week can, if you hand them over and just trust God in them, be a great instrument in causing you to grow in your faith and produce endurance, which when we let it have its perfect work will also end up in sanctifying us and making us complete in Him. It'll also, you know, so what I'm not saying is that, you know, if we're sick and there's medicine we can take and it's reasonable to take it, to not say, no, I want to sanctify those, so I'm going to suffer a little more. No, obviously we take the provisions that God has provided. But what I'm talking about is when we're in binds where And this maybe works more in Mexico. I was telling the believers down there, if you get a traffic violation and you're tempted to just try to bribe the cop instead of receiving your just, and it's a just violation, you're cheating yourself and your family from something. And it's easy to understand why you might be tempted to just bribe the guy for half the sum of what the fine would be. But it's in these types of situations where God wants us to remain faithful to do what is right, rather than just to cut corners and do a little unrighteous so that we can avoid a certain difficulty in life. Because it's through these difficulties that God is going to challenge us as families, as children, to see and to grow, knowing that we can't trust God enough with our lives and with our circumstances. And He's worthy of our trust. So, with that in mind, let's move on to verse 5. And here it says, "Now, but..." And I'd like for us to, and the way I've looked at it, I'm studying, is verse 5 with this conjunction "but" here talks about wisdom. And then down in 9, as I mentioned earlier, is going to talk about our financial circumstances. And I think what we have here is a order that's telling us, this is what we're supposed to do. The command is to have joy under all, under various trials. And then here we have two prerequisites that might help us to maintain this divine perspective on our trials. One of the things that we're going to need to be able to have is God's wisdom. But the other thing I think is going to be important, and we'll see later, is to have a divine perspective on our financial situation. So now let's go into verse 5. It says here, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously, without reproach, and it will be given to him." Well, easy to understand why we're going to need God's wisdom to keep this perspective on trials. A lot of times it's because the trials that we're going to face and to endure in them and to actually find joy in them is going to be illogical. It's going to be contrary to the worldly wisdom. You're going to receive counsel of people that are going to tell you just, you don't deserve this. You deserve better. Drop it or go somewhere else. Find help. Don't. Be patient and just wait on God. Do whatever you have to do. You're going to get all sorts of things, and it's going to require God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom, to maintain patience and endure and to seek the joy that James is calling us to have under various trials. What I love about this verse is that he says, "Let him ask of God who gives to all generously." In my life, as I've looked back, and have asked God for wisdom, God has always been faithful to provide wisdom. But there's often been times where I've received the wisdom, but then for fear or lack of faith, have chosen to do something else rather than to follow God's wisdom. And you can do that so many times to where you get to the point where you say, I don't know if God wants to hear me anymore because I've not been listening very well to him. And you get to the point where you actually distance yourself and wanting to ask God for more wisdom because you think that he gets tired of giving it. And this verse is an encouragement because it talks about how God, he gives us wisdom and he gives generously without reproach. We don't need to look and threat God in the sense of saying, "Well, I told you what to do last time and you didn't do it, so I'm not going to tell you this time." Or, go ask someone else. No, God wants us to continually return to him because he is the only true fountain of divine wisdom. And that's what we're going to need, and nothing less, to maintain this endurance and perseverance in this life race. He also says, verse 6, "But he must ask in faith." This is the requirement he puts on us if we're going to receive his wisdom. "He must ask in faith without doubting." And many have wondered, well, what exactly is behind this? Well, with our kids, at times, we play a game where I'll say something and they have to say the opposite. Maybe you've played it too at home. I'll say cold and they have to say hot, high, low. And we found some funny things. What's the opposite of a mountain? Is it a valley or is it something else? And we get into discussions. But with this in mind, I thought, can anyone here tell me what is the opposite of faith? Unbelief, yeah. Or here, if we take this verse here, I would say doubting. Now, the reason I say that is because if I'm talking to someone about Christ and he says, "Well, I have faith in Christ, But I doubt if indeed he is, if Christ has paid for my sin. I have faith in Christ, but I doubt that he actually rose again from the dead. Does this person have faith in Christ? Not the faith that we have in the scriptures, right? And so sometimes I'll talk to people and say, yeah, I have faith. I believe in Christ and all that. But I doubt, and they'll doubt on some of these essential areas about who Christ is and his resurrection. And so I would say what James is saying here is that when we come to God seeking him for wisdom, we need to seek him with faith. Not talking about how much, but rather the quality of faith, that we have a sincere faith and that God is the one that can provide us with the wisdom that we need. And I think the reason it's important is because we know from other passages that God will not share his glory with another. And if you're out of the one's cheek asking God for wisdom, but at the same time you're going and seeking worldly wisdom things that you know are contrary to the scripture, he's calling you a double-minded man, and you shouldn't expect God to give you the wisdom that you need there. And, you know, an example could be is that you're talking about wanting to fight for your rights, and you've got a brother that's done you wrong, and so you're wanting to take him to court. Well, we know what Corinthians tells us about that in taking brothers and sisters to court. And so you're wanting to seek wisdom there, but at the same time, you want to get what you deserve, and so you're willing to break what you know is scriptural. And so in those kind of situations, when we're seeking wisdom, James is telling us here that to ask in faith without doubting that whatever God answers you when you're praying and seeking him for wisdom, that you'll receive it from the Lord and from his word, and not just say, well, I didn't like that answer, so I'll go and ask someone else. And it's so typical when we're seeking counsel that we'll continue to ask counsel until we hear what we want to hear. And may God protect us from falling into that and just realizing that we want to accept and hear exactly what God has for us. And if we do that, then we will also have what we need to endure under various trials. We'll receive the true milk of the word and be willing to then endure if it's what he's calling us to do under various trials. verse 7 and 8 basically explain this. You know, for that man who does this ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, we come to verse 9 through 11, the divine perspective on our economic position. And I find this interesting because many times, and it may be different for you, but a lot of times what people blame when they have various trials in their lives, problems, is money, their economic position. You'll hear the poor say, well, if we only had more money, if I had all the money I needed, then I could buy what I wanted, when I wanted, and I wouldn't have to face all these difficulties. If I could just buy my wife what she wanted then she wouldn't be nagging me. Or, you know, and you continue thinking of all these excuses, and it's as if that's my main problem. But then you hear the rich, on the other hand, say, oh, well, I'm so concerned because someone's going to try to rob me, and I'm concerned that the friends I have really don't like me for who I am. It's just because of my money. And so you've got both people on both sides who are always complaining and quick to point and blame our economic position to being the source of our problems. Here, James wants us to help see that the truth about our economic position, so that when we have a clear divine perspective on it, we'll be able to see clearly about the real source of our trials. So he says here in verse 9, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Okay, God wants us to know that the believer who is poor economically is actually in a high position. And we know that spiritually speaking, all believers are rich in the blessings of the Lord. But obviously not all are rich materialistically. But those who don't have much money should not think of their poor circumstances as something wrong, but rather as something that this is what the Lord has for me, and in his sovereignty has chosen to let me be in this circumstance. And it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Proverbs 23:4. I'm going to just turn there real quick and read. again, knowing there's many different passages that speak to this, but Proverbs 23, no, yeah. Sorry, I'm looking here. 23, so it talks about not wearing yourself out. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease, or waste, that's what a lot of material wealth is anyway. To gain wealth, cease from your consideration of it. And so James is basically also wanting us to say here, you know, if you're in a poor situation, of course, the Lord provides opportunities to grow and get better, that's fine. But don't weary yourself to gain weight. There's more important things in this life, things of spiritual value that you need to concentrate on first and foremost rather than just your physical materialistic situation. You should think more about the blessings that although you may not have a lot, you get what you need. And you have, the Lord provides, and you, most of all, have eternal life. But then, verse 10 here in James, back again in James 1, he says, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Well, I kept my finger here in Proverbs 23, because verse 5 says here about a rich person, he says, when you set your eyes on wealth, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. And so it's just these truths that we may have heard many times that we often forget when it's time to pay the bills, or it's time we just sit down and think and we start wishing we had more money or wishing that we had less. It's to have this healthy perspective and realizing that the wealth of this world is something that God has given us to use and to use it wisely, but not something that is going to have to determine whether or not we have joy in the Lord or are able to endure under the trials of life. Okay? Money is not the answer, even though that's what we'll hear a lot of times. So this verse also explains how it says in verse 11, back in James 1, it says, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. So keeping this in mind, if the Lord's blessed you with material wealth, that this wealth is to be enjoyed and to be used in a way that honors the Lord, but it's also something that the Lord can take at any moment. And should he choose to do so, let us hold him with loose hands so it's not a struggle and that we allow him to. Obviously, we know that the Lord does bless a lot of believers with wealth, and that's fine, but I think that the Beatitudes, and we read other places in Scripture where Jesus talks about blessed are the poor, that there is also an aspect where it is talking about materialistically speaking, in the sense that as a poor person, we're slower to forget our need to depend on the Lord. And that's one of the things we've experienced as we've gone from ministering in Denmark to Mexico, is that in Denmark, where the people, generally speaking, are, you know, the average income and stuff is one of the highest in the world, so you don't have what we would call poor people. And though we can be glad for that, we can also see that it's been a hindrance in the spread of the gospel, because their hearts have been hardened because they've always been used to seeing that money and all that they have is provided for their needs, and then they become blinded to their desperate spiritual needs. Whereas, generally speaking, among poor people, and again, it's general, it's not without exceptions, people are more open to realizing and understanding when you talk about there's a need for the Lord in your life and you need to depend on him and not on what you're able to do with your own intelligence or money. So having these perspectives in mind, I think, helps us realize that when God causes us to lose our job or causes us to be in a situation where we just don't have the means financially, that he still is the one that we need to be trusting in. He still is the one that we need to look to to provide and not get so. And, you know, a healthy thing, too, in becoming poor is it helps us realize what we're really depending on. I often feel as when we've been blessed with so much wealth, I might say I'm trusting in the Lord and stuff, but I don't really know what it's like to wake up and wonder if I have the means to provide food for my family today. You know, and so it just, those kind of circumstances, if the Lord puts us in them, I'm not saying look for them, but if the Lord puts you in them, be of good cheer and willing to say, well, we're going to see how the Lord provides today. Because He is faithful, and the promises He gives us in Scripture will stand whether or not we have the income that we're expecting or not. And so, as you look at your situation, I know many are concerned about the situation that the U.S. is headed in, and rightly so. But as we look forward and prepare for whatever might come, let us also let us fear the Lord and not the circumstances that we might end up in, realizing that He can and will be able to provide, as always, whatever happens. And He is the one that we're trusting in to get us through and endure in those circumstances. All right. Well, we're getting close here to the end. In verse 12 now, he kind of is why I feel like he ties this in with the whole passage. He says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so it seems like he started the passage with considering it all joy when you encounter various trials. And then verse 12, that blessed is the one who perseveres under the trials. And so we all experience trials. And like I said, some of us will have a higher pain tolerance, or will be just by nature better long distance runners, and we'll maybe seem to do well. But the point here is to not just make it to the end, but to find the joy in the journey that the Lord has for us as He allows us to go through difficulties, and to see it all as something that's coming from His good hand, with the love that the Father has for His children, wanting us to grow and wanting us to grow in our trust of Him, and to realize and have more testimonies of how God is good at all times. As we've been driving around, we've heard several different books, and one of the last ones we heard was the story of Corrie ten Boom, whom some of you probably heard of. She was in the Netherlands under World War II, and at the end of the story, another guy named Brother Andrew was talking, saying how he was visiting with Corrie, and at the end of her life, after having gone through concentration camps and her father dying and her sister dying just before they were released, now was in a position where she was seeing the vision that her sisters had of opening homes up to minister to people that suffered under World War II. And just a lot of things were falling into place. And Brother Andrew said to Corrie, "Oh, Corrie," and he was looking at everything that God had provided. He said, "God is good, isn't He? He's so good to you." And she looked kind of cross at him. She got angry and said, "Andrew," I can't do the accent, "but God is always good. He was good the day Betsy died in the concentration camp, and He is good today." And it was just a stern reminder, and one that we would do good to remembering too, that God is always good. Whether or not you're in a position where things just seem to be going smoothly in life, or where it seems like you're, on a rough road, needing to use four-wheel drive and whatever you have just to make it through to the next day, let us not forget that God is good, and He is worthy of our trust and confidence. I started this sermon saying that this passage was written to believers, and the reason is also is that only believers in Christ have this supernatural hope that life is also only going to last a while, and then we will enter into eternity. And there we have the blessed hope and thing to look forward to, where we will be with Christ face to face for all eternity. It'll be an unclouded day. There won't be these tears and difficulties that we go through at times here. But this may also be another reason to where we should be rejoicing when we suffer in life, because it can be a reminder that as much as this sometimes feels like hell on earth, it can remind you that this is the only hell that I'm ever going to experience because of Christ. And it's temporal. I'm not saying it's not painful or hard, but it's temporal, and we can rejoice in just even in suffering and just being reminded that, oh, thank you, God, that I have a hope that the day you take me from here, none of this will follow me. And that's a hope that the unbeliever doesn't have. And it's a hope that we should rejoice in the midst of some of the hardest times in life, encouraging one another to endure. That God is just as real, just as good in those times, and able to comfort, but that He's also, in His grace, giving us a taste of what we're avoiding because of His mercy upon us. And so I encourage you and just challenge you as a body to keep this in mind, because more than likely the trials are going to keep coming, and some of them will get greater. But may the joy in the Lord be your strength. May it also grow as you go through life's trials, ups and downs. And may you as a body be willing to stand there and support each other. Because, like I said, these virtues of perseverance and endurance and the love for one another grow best when we're in positions where we have to practice them. And may we practice them well, keeping our eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you that that we can indeed expect you to be faithful to the end. And we can also experience true joy, genuine joy that's rooted in who you are, and in the position that you've blessed us with through Christ in you. And so I do pray that anybody who has yet to trust in you in that way, that they would, without doubting, be blessed with faith that will bring them to the knowledge of a personal knowledge. God, I thank you that you have promised us in this passage itself that you will bless us, those who persevere, with the crown of life, for those who love you. And it reminds us that the relationship you're seeking with your children is first and foremost a love relationship, a relationship in which we learn to love you and we grow in our knowledge of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together and quote.